Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
In the name of Jesus, thank you because your word is true, your word is life, your word is light. We've come to learn of your word this morning. We receive your word with meekness. We set the paradigms of affliction of nothingness, and we declare the truth we're going to hear today. We'll bear them in heart and we'll bring forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah, in the splendor of the majesty, my spirit within me cries holy. Say after me, I'm holy. Say it like you mean it, say I'm holy. A lot of people are scared to say they are holy. The word holy means set apart. And you've been set apart in the name of our Lord. You've been set apart by the blood of Jesus. Bible makes us to understand that. You know, he says you are washed. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 verse 11. From verse 9, he began by saying, you know, people will do all those wrong stuff. They have no part in the kingdom. He says, but you are washed. He said, but such were some of you. But you are washed. Can you see that? He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves, mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then verse 11 says, but and such. The word and there means but. But such were some of you. Were, past tense. Were. Some of you, but you are washed. Say, I'm washed. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit of God sets you apart. The Spirit of God sanctifies you. The Spirit of God makes you holy. So you are holy because you have been sanctified by God. Say loud, amen. Amen. We began a teaching series. We're going to conclude today. We're not actually concluding, we're just finding a good place to pause. We call it fact and foundation. And we have looked at a series of things. We're talking about certain truths that the believer must come in terms with. Certain truth that the believer must come in terms with. We have looked at the reality of the word. You must come to understand that the word of God is real. God's word must be to you a living thing. The scripture must be to you God speaking to you. You must see scriptures as the spoken word of God in letters written to you. You can't just see God's word as something apart from you. You must see it as a divine love letter from God. And you must treat it as such. You know, I remember when I was in the secondary school. If you want to woo a lady those days, you write a love letter. And when you write a love letter, it could be during night prep. For those of you who went to boarding school, you know what I'm talking about. During night prep. All right? There's a lady you like in the class. You're just going to write, hey, Hanatu. Anyway, there was one lady like that called Hanatu. You know, I like her. I used to like her. So I wrote it. No, it's not Hanatu. It's Rahanatu. Forgive me. Rahanatu. I say, dear Rahanatu. You know, I like your eyes. You know, I just like you. And I think I want to be... And you know, those days, you change girlfriend every session. So when she replies, she will write, I sort of like you too. You know, all those letters, you keep them. Come and talk to me. You put them in one particular book. Then one day you just open it, maybe after inspection. In my school, we used to have inspection on Saturday in our hostels. They will come and check our bed, check our, you know, laundry, check our box room. We call it box room, where we keep our boxes, you know, check all the stuff. And then they check the restroom, they check all the bedroom, they check all those stuff, the laundry and everything outside. Everybody has a portion. We call it portion. That means the place where you clean every morning when you wake up. Some people are stone arrangers. Some people are, you know, the mob. We have all these stuffs. So on Saturdays every week, inspectors, then on Monday morning, they will announce on the assembly ground the house that took first. You know, I was in Commissioner B. Commissioner B house. So, yeah, on a Saturday after inspection, everywhere is clean, but it's quiet. You just sit down under my bed. And I open the book and I look at the letters of Rahanatu. Yeah. Hey! Now I'm just going to read it.
read it as a boy.
Her name is Rana Tukuso. I still remember her name. And I say, oh boy, I like this. You see, it's a love letter. So the word of God is a love letter to you. That's why David, in the book of Psalm 119, in verse 99 to 100, he says, how I love thy word. It is my meditation all day. So the word of God must be to you a love letter. You must cherish it. Then we spoke about, you know, the reality of our redemption. How that the price of a believer, every believer has a price tag. The amount that was paid for your ransom, that's been your redemption. The price paid for your ransom. And the price, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, is the blood of Jesus. And blood there simply means the death of Jesus. So God gave up Jesus to get you. This is simple arithmetic. When you go to the shopping mall and you see a price tag on an instrument or on a particular item, wherever it is, when you see a price tag on it, maybe it was $1,000. What they are telling you that the monetary equivalent of that item is $1,000. So you have to give a $1,000 to get that particular item. Now the price tag on your life for you to be ransomed, because of sin and death, you've been sold out to doom. And the wages of sin is death. Now, this is simple. This is the simple explanation of the story of redemption. That man sinned, and the consequence for sin is death. Therefore, whoever is going to save man from sin must die. Now, God alone would qualify, because man, in his disgraced state, does not even have the qualification to bring God to a round table or to rid himself from the tyranny of satanic oppression where he now belongs. God alone could do it. And God is a spirit, and spirit cannot die, because the penalty for sin is death. And that's why God had to become man. That's the reason for Christmas. He had to become man. We call him Son of God because, you know, his birth, his conception was non-sexual. So on coming, he became man. And that's what we call incarnation. His becoming man was to lay credence to his death, a necessity for your ransom. Because the payment for your ransom is the death of him. And since he's a spirit, and spirits don't die, he has to become man to lay credence to his death. So now your worth, what was paid to get you back, the payment for your ransom is his death. He was given up to get you. So your worth as a believer is not the money in your accounts. It's not the grade you have in school. It's not the family you came from. Your worth is Christ. Do you get it? It must be real to you, because it will determine your disposition in life. As a lady, it's a reason why a young guy with Indomie and shawarma cannot buy you. Because you know your worth. Come on, talk to me. Are you listening to me? It's a reason why somebody who is your father's age cannot tell you he wants to buy you sugar daddy. No, you have a honey daddy in the heaven. Yeah. Sugar is terrible. You have only daddy. Daddy with the pamper. You get what I'm talking about? Yeah. So that's what it does to you. So somebody can buy you with taking you to shawarma stand. That's all nonsense. You're bigger than that. You cannot open your labs for nobody. Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says you are bought with a price. Your whole body, spirit and soul has been bought. You belong to God. That's your price tag. So the reality of your redemption must be real to you. Then again, we went over, all right, we spoke about the reality of the indwelling spirit. Now I told you, I said perhaps the sum total of the riches that we have in Christ is the fact that God lives in us. Think about that. God lives in me. Wow. It must be real to me. Now, this gives me a mindset of a victor, because I couldn't imagine God faced with a situation without him solving it. And if I carry him inside, I'm going to engage him. And I'm going to take advantage of his presence in my life. And I'm going to read that book that it seems to be difficult, that people complain about. That course in the department that I say people always fail. I'm going to open into the consciousness of divinity. I'm going to think less of my humanity and I will think more of my divinity. Because 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So I'm one with God. He must be real to you as a child of God. He must be real to you. Then we looked at the reality last week of what? Come on. Of the new creation. We looked at the reality of the new creation. You know, we said, look, when you get born again, it is not the old you. You are not a forgiven sinner. You are not a forgiven sinner. The you that was a sinner before you got born again has died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The I that was crucified with Christ is that old man that died. All right? So the new me now is the one that has no record of sin at all. I'm a new man in Christ. It's the reason why Paul, who in Galatians 1 verse 13, said he wasted the church. He did so much havoc. The same Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians 7 verse 2 says, receive us, we have wronged no man. This was the bad guy that was influencing the killing of Stephen. That same guy now is saying we have wronged no man. Why? Because in two chapters previous, chapter 5 precisely, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have what? Passed away. Somebody said, but people are still seeing me the way I used to be. Well, it doesn't matter how people see you, it's how God sees you that matter. How God sees you and how you project yourself to be. And as you begin to project yourself the way God sees you, the world will later gravitate and accept with your truth that you have held. So refuse to accept men's testimony of you that is not in congruency with the word of God. So it must be real to you. These are fundamentals of the Christian faith. You ought to know it. This morning, the song that choir rendered, all right, already summarized what I want to teach. So for 10 minutes, I'm just going to show you a few scriptures, then we close. You see, you have to know that, you see, you are righteous. Say, I am righteous. Say it again. Say it again. Why is it so important that we emphasize what we have in Christ? It's so important. Philemon 1 verse 6 says that the communication of your faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. This is amazing. What it means is the communication of our faith. That means the growth that we experience in the Christian faith is directly proportional to the degree of how much of exactness of knowledge of who we are in Christ that we have embraced. This is so important. And when we're talking about spiritual growth, it's not something spooky. Spiritual growth simply means the quality of a quantifiable development of the human spirit that is transferable into a spiritual walk with God. A fantastic walk in the spirit. And see, walking in the spirit is not something spooky as well. It's not floating around, all right? See, walking in the spirit simply means to walk in love. And of course, no, love is good. Love is patient. Love is kind. Come on, talk to me. You read Galatians 5 verse 16, just walk in the spirit. And in verse 19 down to 22, it told you what walking in the flesh is, in contrast to what it means to walk in the spirit. And it says the fruit of the spirit is love. So when you walk in love, which is patience, kindness, come on, talk to me. You are walking in the spirit. Can you see that? And that's what spiritual growth is. It means to walk in the reality of your salvation. The benefit and the reality of salvation. And the only way you can grow into that is to be committed to a consistent teaching of the word of God. And that's why this ministry is a teaching ministry. Say loud, amen. Amen. So we're growing you. We are preparing you. We are growing you with the word. So you commit yourself to all the systems to put in place. Belong to a department. Join a department. There are a lot of regiments going in different departments, different assignments given to different people. This is the way you grow. You cannot grow with only Sunday and Tuesday attendance. You cannot. Think about this. Imagine if your mama feed you twice a week since you were a kid. You probably would have had kwashioko. Come on, talk to me. So a lot of people are big outside, but inside are so skinny. And sometimes some people look skinny like me, but inside they are 1 million times bigger.
Come on, talk to me. Smith Ubu's word says, I am 1 times bigger inside than I am outside. Can you see that? A lot of people, their spirit is skinny. No food, malnourished. You know, there's a man of God called Peter Tan. He had a vision. The Holy Ghost showed him in a dream how skinny he was in the spirit. And give him instructions to begin to meditate on the word of God. So you have to know who you are. It's important you know that you are righteous. Your righteousness is not based on your feelings. It's not based on your feelings. It had nothing to do with your feelings. You don't have to always feel righteous. Come on, talk to me. For example, now, imagine I'm married. For example, it's a fact, anyway, it's not an imagination. I'm married. Imagine if I wake up tomorrow morning and I don't feel like a husband. It doesn't make any difference. My wife has a certificate. The law court knows so. NIN knows so. Immigration knows so. I'm married. I may not feel so. I don't have to feel so. It's a truth. Listen, one of the high points of spiritual growth is when you grow above your feelings and you choose to take God's word at face value. It's so important. Glory to God. You know, the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, the word reproof there is from the Greek word elenchos. Elenchos is from the Greek word which means what we call evidence. That's it. 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. Then he says, for reproof. Now, the word reproof there is from the Greek word elenchos. And elenchos means evidence. It's the same word you find in Hebrews 11:1 when he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the elenchos of things not seen. So that means, what that simply means is the claims of scripture are self-evident of themselves. That means you need almost nothing outside the word to prove what the word says. So for instance, in Romans 10 verse 9, if the scripture says, by your believing that God raised from the dead Jesus and confessing him as your Lord, you become saved. It makes no difference how you feel 2 days afterwards. Come on, talk to me. Now, listen, it's important how you feel, because how you feel later on will later align with what you believe. So your feeling should not upset your believing. Your believing should actually beat your feeling into consonance. Your feeling must align. You must believe the truth of the scriptures and what God's word says about you. That you are saved, you believe it, and you walk in the light of it. Say loud, amen. Amen. So important. So if the Bible says you are righteous, don't start thinking, this pastor don't know shit about me. I used to be a bad girl. I can do bad by myself. I'm a bad girl. Well, I don't care if you're a bad girl. Were you as bad as Paul? Ain't none of my business. Say, pastor, you don't know. I've had like 20 guys. It make no difference. If a porn star comes to church today, get born again, in the front of the presence of the Father, she had no slits of evil. Someone say, come on now, are you kidding me? Shade the wine minute. Listen, I'm not whining you. The gospel is a scandal. That's what the Bible says. Romans 4 verse 25. He says he was delivered up for our offenses. That means he was killed. Jesus was given up for our offenses. He didn't stop there. He says, and then he was raised up again for our justification. Now, justification is different from forgiving. Justification from the Greek word diakosis. It means acquittal. It's a legal term. Acquittal. Imagine somebody charged to court and there was no record of wrong found against him. That means he was charged and acquitted. No evil was recorded against him. He has a clean slate. That's who you are. Somebody say, so how is that possible? I used to be a bad guy because of the new creation. Because when a man gets born again, he never existed. Listen, the same way a baby that is born today never had a past. In the realm of the spirit, when you got born again, you were born anew. So there is no slate of evil against you. You are new now. Say loud, amen. Amen. That's what we're talking about. So it's important to know these fundamentals. Otherwise, they will regulate your emotions. They will regulate your deeds and your misdeeds. You see, your spiritual life will remain incidental and accidental until you finally come to terms with this truth we are sharing. For instance, that you are righteous makes no difference how you feel. The word of God says so. You believe it, then you act in line with it. Your feeling later on will adjust with the truth you have embraced. This is so important. You have to know that. And that's why, to the degree in which you have embraced who you are in Christ, is the degree to which you experience who you are in Christ. That's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth simply means to walk in the reality and the benefit of salvation. So what God says about me, I walk in the light of it. And this comes to you through teaching. You see, a lot of people are destroyed, all right, in their thinking, destroyed in their work and in their work with God, because they are not well informed. So Hosea 4 verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And God has made a solution to it. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you pastors after my own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Think about that. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you pastors after my own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The knowledge for which men are destroyed. But Jeremiah says, I will. It looks like something in the future. Yeah, it was a prophecy. Guess what? It has been fulfilled. Ephesians 4 verse 12, he says, he gave some apostles, evangelists, pastors, prophets, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. Say it loud, amen. Amen. See, we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There will be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every sleight of men lying in wait to deceive, but speaking and teaching the truth in love, that you might grow into him in all things. 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 In your charismatic possibilities, grow into him. In your exposure and display of moral excellence, grow into him. Come on, talk to me. In your walk of patience, grow into him. In your walk of long suffering, grow into him. In your walk of display of power, grow into him. All this will come through the teaching of the word. The anointed teaching, not just lecturing. The difference between teaching and lecturing is the Holy Ghost makes a difference. Like I was sharing with those in school of ministry yesterday, the Holy Ghost makes a difference. You know, Pastor Benny Hinn told us a story of a young man, all right? He came to a podium, he read Psalm 23, and everybody was wowed. People stood up and began to clap. I mean, he read it so wonderful. Everybody was like, wow, this is amazing. That was a beautiful oration. And another preacher came in and began to read the same Psalm 23. When he was done, everybody was crying. Everybody was on the floor. What is the difference? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost makes a difference. That's why Paul says we have not come with enticing words of man's wisdom. You see, I make known unto you through the teaching of the word and demonstration of power. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. You know, A.A. Allen says something. One of my great generals in the faith. A.A. Allen says, God never sends a man with the gospel without the power thereof. Come on, talk to me. I say, come on, talk to me. I say, come on, talk to me. I say, come on, talk to me. That's why Catherine Kuhlman says, if you are not called, don't dare it. Why? Because at the back of the word is the Spirit. Glory to God forevermore. So spiritual growth in the faith, like I said, is directly proportional to the degree of your exact knowledge of God's word concerning you that you have embraced. So this morning we're looking at the reality of our righteousness. Somebody say, I am righteous. Say it again. Say it again. I didn't hear you. Say it louder. Some people are struggling to say it because they are trying to align the deeds, what they did even just last night, and what they are saying now. Now, I want to give you boldness. Say, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
Good. You are righteous. So important. You have to know that. You see, righteousness simply means the right to stand before God without any sense of guilt. Now, you already know that is actually impossible from the natural standpoint of view. I mean, standing before God without any sense of guilt. But Isaiah 64 verse 6 told us all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So it has to be a gift, a granted gift before God for us to stand before him without any sense of guilt. And what a gift, Romans 5:17 says, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. What is a gift? A gift is a benevolence of love bestowed on another without any meritorious deed on their part. If they have to work for it, it ceases to be a gift. It becomes a wage or salary. So you are righteous not because of what you did, but because of what Christ did. Jesus is righteous before the Father, and God does not see you apart from Christ. He sees you through the eyes of Jesus. So when God looks at you, he sees a righteous person. Say, I'm a righteous man. Say it loud one more time. So you have to come to terms with this truth. Otherwise, your spiritual life will remain accidental and incidental. Until you come in terms with these realities and begin to walk in them. So that you begin to give and bring forth fruit that are consistent with what God says about you. But it has to begin with you committing it to memory, affirming it, believing it, and consciously walking in the light of it. Say loud, amen. Amen. It's so important. So important. You have to know you are righteous. You see, a lot of people think they will be made righteous by obeying the law. But you cannot be righteous by obeying the law. You see, the law was not given to make anybody righteous. Romans 3:19 tells us that the law was given so that every mouth will be guilty before God. You see, the law gives us the standard, the righteous standard of God, the impeccability of God's holiness. And it also shows us our inability to meet the needs of God so that we can now cry out to a Savior. You see, let me give you an illustration. I remember when I was pretty younger than this, I have, you know, my younger brother who is big now. If I try it with him now, it won't work. But then I was the biggest in the house. I don't know if you experienced it. Once upon a time, you were the biggest in the house. Until later on, you now became the smallest in the house. Yeah, it happened to me. As a firstborn, I was the biggest in the house. Now, all my five younger ones, all of them, the last born are twins. They are bigger than me. Man, you know, there is one, my wife saw during our wedding, the last born, they are twins. This is how they talk to me. And I'm like, praise God. So when he was pretty younger, I'm talking about Taiwo, the twin brother. When he was a little bit younger, I told him, I said, carry that stuff. He says, yeah, I can carry it. They bomb me, I can carry it. I said, carry it. Then he goes, yeah. Help me now. So I now came and I took it with one hand and put it on his head. Now, so the law was given by God intentionally to help you see your inability to fulfill it, so that you can finally now call for Savior. So the law was not given to make anybody righteous. The purpose of the law was to help you see how unrighteous and faulty you are. Look at it. Romans 3 and verse 19. Look at it. Give it to me. Yeah, we're switching off our phone already. Give it to me. He says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given so that you can be guilty before God. So the law was not meant to make you righteous. It was meant to make you guilty. The law was given for you to see your inability to meet the righteous standard of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by law is what? The knowledge of sin. The law helps you see your incapability. And even if you've always felt you were righteous, the law will help you see how unrighteous you've actually been. So that you can now lean on the sacrifice of Jesus. This is so important. So, you are righteous. Say, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
Say it again.
I am righteous.
Say it again.
I am righteous.
Say it louder.
I am righteous.
I'm helping somebody's mind. Everybody in the building, say, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
So, why are you righteous? In yourself? No. You are righteous because you are in Christ, and Christ is righteous. So, because you are in Him, you've been made right with God. Righteous means to be right with God. And nobody by their own flesh can be right with God. It has to be a gift from God. It's like, let me give you an instance. Imagine if you have a kid. You have a baby. The baby is just, let's say, 3 years old going to nursery school. Maybe he's in grade one or grade two. And the child comes home and he always tells you, Mommy, I have a friend. Who is that friend? Mrs. Felicia, that's the teacher. Now, that baby, going about saying the teacher is the friend. But the teacher will not go about telling all her own friends that she has a friend. Come on. So now, but when the teacher now goes about saying, Felicia, that child is a friend, it's something huge. Because in reality, that child is not capable to be a friend to that teacher. Come on. But that's why when a superior, you know, I was sharing, you know, my friend, my wife, you know, is a senior preacher that I love so much, Pastor B. Pastor Elijah, they reached out to me, and then, you know, and then in one particular meeting, I was telling another pastor, he said, see, Pastor Elijah, I like him. The guy is doing a great job and all of that. He's my very good friend. You know what that means. When a superior claims and tells you that you are his friend, so he's bringing you to that position. You know there is nothing you could have done to be his friend. Come on. So God making you righteous is a gift. Look. It isn't anything about what you've done. It isn't. It's a reality you must accept. You have to know that you are made right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You have to know that it makes no difference how you feel. Listen, one of the greatest lies that you are living with daily is your feeling. Because your body has not been trained to know the reality. Let me give you an instance. There are people who smoke and they feel like rain. Me, I won't feel like rain. And on that packet of cigarettes is written, the Federal Minister of Health warns that smokers are liable to die young, but he still goes to buy it. And he wants to feel high. You see, he's feeling high, but he's a mumu. You know, because, can I be honest with you? It's like smoke. You know, smoke can ascend a particular height. And before, in a blink of an eye, what happens? It clears off. So he will feel high momentarily. But it's not actually high, it's a feeling. You know, you can have a feeling that is completely incongruous with God's plan for your life. Just because you feel something doesn't mean it is the truth. I'll give you an instance. When I was, before I got born again in secondary school, I would rap Tupac, I would feel these goosebumps, I would cry. When I was young, mama had been 17 years old, kicked out in the street. Ain't no woman in life that would take my mama's place. Suspended from school, was scared to go home. I was a fool with the big boy break. You know, I would cry because I felt it was fighting for the blacks in America. I would feel the goosebumps. I felt it, but it was a junk. Just because you felt something doesn't authenticate its reality. The word of God is the reality. You must believe the word of God. You must grow above your feelings. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, somebody asks Smith Wigglesworth and says, Mr. Wigglesworth, how do you feel? Then Wigglesworth says, I don't ask Wigglesworth how he feels. I tell Wigglesworth how he feels. Some people don't feel like coming to church. They're not in church today. If you keep living by your feeling, your life will be terrible. You will not walk in the reality of God's plan for you. You must grow above your feelings. It has nothing to do about what you feel. You are made, say, I am righteous. Amen. Say it again. Amen. I didn't hear you. Now, you are righteous because you are born righteous. God is righteous, and a righteous God can only give birth to righteous people. Goats will give birth to goats. Dogs will give birth to dogs. Come on, talk to me. A righteous God will give birth to sinners. Nothing sinful, nothing ungodly, nothing unholy will come from God. You proceed from God. He says, little children, you are of God, and you hail from God. You were made from God. You are the offspring of God. God gave birth to you. You are born again, new creation. It's an insult on the sacrifice of Christ to call yourself a sinner. Say it again, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
Say it louder.
So,
and because you are righteous, you would ultimately produce the fruits of righteousness. It might be gradual, but it is consistently going to be so eventually. It may be gradual, but it is surely. Because, you see, if you see a sheep and a goat together, they may look alike. In fact, let me give you a very simple example. If you see a sheep and a pig wallowing together in the mud, they are not the same. Come on. It makes no difference how the sheep feels. It's not a pig. You see, sometimes you can have a feeling and all the feelings can actually just be in your head. We know from the story of the prodigal son that your feeling does not validate truth. That you feel something does not mean it is the truth. You didn't hear what I said. I said, you see, sometimes you can have a feeling and your feeling can be totally diametrically opposed to what God's word says. So God's word must be the real thing to you. I'll give you an instance. You know, when you read the story of the man, you know, that we read, the Bible talks about the man and his child. You know, we call it prodigal son. But God didn't regard it as prodigal son. But just for, you know, just for teaching. From that story of the prodigal son, it is evident that you can have a feeling in your head and it can just be all in your head. As long as that prodigal son was concerned, he is no longer the father's child. Unbeknown to him, the father was all the long waiting for him. So that you have a feeling is not a proof of reality. Think about it. He was drawing a business plan to come and meet his father to be a servant. But the father was out there waiting for him. How did I know? When he showed up, the Bible says the father ran towards him. He says, give me the signet. He put a ring on his hand. He says, give me the cloth. Put a nice cloth on his hands. Kill me for him, the biggest animal in the house. Can you see that? But here you have the elder brothers was angry. That how dare you, Papa, kill this big? I've been working for you all these days and you never give me a kid. A kid is a baby goat. You never, but this rascal child of yours, can you imagine? He never saw that child as his brother. You see, it is possible to be a child and live like an orphan. It's a spirit, it's a mindset, it's a consciousness. But you see, this child, all the things he had in his head, excuse me, were not real. Were not real. So your feeling is not the truth. See, after me say my feeling is not the truth. I think I will dwell on this. You know, it's the reason why some of you don't pray. It's the reason why some of you don't have a quality walk with God. If you don't feel like praying, I don't pray. I have to feel. It's the reason why some of you have not spoken in tongues till date. I'm telling you. You see, this issue of feeling thing, it's so important. You have to know that as a child of God, you must grow above your feelings. Some people have been in church 2, 3, 4, 5 years. They haven't still spoken in tongues. Why? They're waiting for that feeling. That feeling. And some, they only pray in tongues once in a while. Why? Because they're waiting for when they pray in English for long, then something will come upon them. And they'll begin to say, Reba, Kuluma, 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 Kuluma. Shut your trap. Ain't Kuluma, ain't Kuluma. Get some more vocabularies. Yeah. And how do you do it? Yield yourself. Listen, the key to walking in the Spirit in this New Testament church is yieldedness. Just yield to the Spirit. Stop Kuluma. What is Kuluma? Get some more. Get some more. Are you hearing me? That's why it's good. That's why the Bible says the kingdom of God is received like a child. You see a child. You say, if I lay hands on you now, you receive. That's how I got my younger brother for you, the Holy Ghost. I say, if I lay hands on you now, you receive the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. He says, yes, Egmont. As I lay it on you, you speak. He says, yes. I say, are you ready? He's ready. He's doing like this. Before I said, take it. But you see, matured ones like you, you want to think with your head. When I lay hands on you, Wait. Do you mean it will come on me? How will it come? Like, how? And after you lay hands on them, see, I didn't feel anything. That's the problem. You wanted to feel something. And that's why people will go to churches where they always happy. It's good to feel some things. There are instances I bet you. There are many instances. You know, you all know you must feel something. But if you capitalize your life on feeling, feeling does not always come. And when there is no feeling, stick to the word. In fact, many times you start sticking to the word until your feeling will jump into it. Come on. Your feelings will jump into it. So if you are made righteous in Christ, the reality is, as time goes on, you would eventually begin to walk in the fruit of righteousness. Time is fast spent. Open to the book of Ephesians 4. And let me just stop there. Ephesians 4 verse 24. Ephesians 4 verse 24. Look at what the Bible says. It says, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you are sourced from the righteous God. The new man that you are is a righteous person. So you will bear fruit. Look at Philippians 1, last scripture. Philippians 1 verse 10. Philippians 1 verse 10. Look at what it says. Philippians 1 verse 10, then I close. Come on, give it to me. We're already 10 minutes into second service already. It says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. How? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Let me say fruit of righteousness. You see, you are a tree of righteousness. So you bear fruits of righteousness because God has made you right. Say, God has made me right. See, I am righteous with God. But Pastor, I once slept with one brother like that. You are righteous now. But Pastor, I once did abortion. You are righteous now. Makes no difference. Jesus has written a new slate about you. You are a new being now, entirely. Come on, talk to me. Refuse those guilt of past. Some people, they are being held in captive because of the wrongs of their past. You know, some people are righteous than God. I went to preach somewhere to one lady, and I said, Jesus has made you clean. You believe in Jesus? She said, yes. I preached the gospel to her. She got born again, got her filled with the Holy Ghost, and she began to speak in other tongues. And I said, now you are righteous. She said, no, I still feel. I said, shut your trap about that feeling thing. She said, I can't just imagine that I open my lips to that guy. I know God has forgiven me, but I can't just, oh, you know God has forgiven you, but you can't just forgive yourself. Now you see why some people are wicked. It's not because they want to be wicked. It's because they themselves, they are wicked to themselves. You know, some people don't even have self-love, so they can't give love. Some people they have not forgiven themselves. That's why it's very hard.
Ah, what he did to me. Ah, what he did to me. What he did to me. He broke my heart. No. No, he broke my heart. He broke my heart. He left me. I will never forgive him.
It's because you don't know how much you've been forgiven in Christ. Can I be honest with you? See, every unhappy people have one thing in common. Resentment they have refused to let go. It's very common with most unhappy people. Learn to forgive people. And the reason why people don't forgive others is because they don't forgive themselves. Walk in personal forgiveness. Forgive yourself because Christ has forgiven you. Can you be more righteous than God? So if God says you are righteous, count it so, believe so, walk in the light of it, and then give yourself freedom. Be nice to people. Walk in holiness. Don't be rude. Don't be saucy. Don't be inflated up with smoke and there is nothing in there. Learn to walk in humility. And one of the ways you walk in humility is to accept God's word that is said concerning. Some people think humility is just, we are nothing but pencil in the hand of the Creator. Daddy will come to you today. We are nothing to come before you, oh God. Shut up. He knows. That's why he made you right. He knows you are nothing. That's why he made you something. He knows you are in the married clay. That's why he set you upon the rock. He knows you are unholy. That's why he made you right in him. He knows that you are a sinner. That's why he justified you by the death of his son. Don't insult the blood of his son that he shed for you. Saying you are trying to be humble. That's not humility. Humility is agreeing with God's word. If God says you are righteous, say, Lord, thank you. Boy, I'm righteous, boy. And God says, yeah, that's my child. Say, I'm righteous.
I'm righteous.
Lift your hands and say three times. Lift your hands, everybody. Say, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
I am righteous.
I am righteous.
Jesus made me righteous.
Made me.
Therefore, I celebrate. Give the Lord a clap, somebody. Glory to God.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.